radical thinking for the day. Frankly, it's radical thinking for today. But in the event that that slave, let's call him a young man, wants to be set free, he is to be set free. But if he chooses not to be set free, and it suggests here for love of the master or love of a spouse and family that he's developed while he was a slave, he's allowed to stay, in which case he's taken to the doorpost and an awl is pierced through his ear to mark him that he is now eternally in the service of that master. Now that to us speaks of the gospel. It speaks to us, doesn't it? Of the fact that we determine at some point to say, Jesus, I'm yours forever. Like Paul, I am a slave of Christ. I am a servant of the living God forever. Mark me, God. Mark me as yours forever. Yeah? And he has in fact done that. His name is written on your forehead. You can't see it this morning, but the enemy can see it. He knows that you belong to the living God. And so he doesn't have free reign with you and your life. He sees this one belongs to God, and God has declared, woe to the power, the principality, the person that presumes to touch the things that belong to me. Yeah. And so the enemy is restrained by the ownership God has put over your life. And so the ownership goes to this slave forever. But there's a flip side. In Israel, they see this as an unfortunate choice. They see it as a sin that any man or woman who is offered freedom should refuse that freedom. Why? For the lure, for the seduction of the comfort and safety of the life that they've come to know. After all, as a slave, all meals provided, you know, health care thrown in, we're talking about, you know, an equitable situation, Your future is outlined for you. No fears, no uncertainties, all of the stuff. And so if an individual refuses the freedom being offered for reason of the lure of comfort and an economic security, that is a sin. Yeah. To stay in the certainty and comfort rather than step out in the uncertainty of freedom is contrary to Jewish thinking. Yeah? And so here, how does it apply here? We're talking about we have been set free. We have been invited into a life that we live with integrity, with purity, with a focus on Jesus, stepping out boldly into uncertain situations, but living for him with a pure heart. So often we get tripped up. That purity gets diluted or it defects to the need to supply our own way. And we've said it before and again, right, from the book of Zechariah chapter 4, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So in part, as it addresses this, to have a pure heart means to step out into the uncertainty of freedom in him. Are you guys with me? Are you following me? Yeah. Otherwise, we have a divided heart. Well, I love you, Jesus, but I've got to work today, so I'll get back to you on that one. Yeah. I have to earn a living. If you were living down here on earth and knew how tough it was to pay the bills, well, you wouldn't be so free in asking me to give my offerings at church or go on short-term mission or help that person in need or invite a stranger into my house. I've got enough to deal with. I don't need all that. But I love you, Lord. You know, that's where the impurity comes in. Because we're seeing to ourselves out of one side of our mouth, and we're declaring how much we're in love with Jesus out of the other side. So what we want is the grace of God to set us free from this. So here from Matthew 5, once again, the Beatitudes, this expression of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here we are in our journey. We've talked about humbling ourselves. We've talked about repenting. We've talked about surrendering our strength to the control of Jesus in service of others. We've talked about having an appetite only for him once all those things are accomplished. And finally, having that hunger only empowers us to be forgiving, to be full of grace and gracious toward the offenses that people give us. And now it leads us to the step we're on this morning, where the challenge comes to us to now live with integrity. Live a holy life. Live a life of purity in pursuit of him. Yeah? So it is a heart issue to have a pure heart. And there are so many scriptures on hearts, our hearts in the Word. But let me just give you these few. Keep your heart with all diligence. for out of it spring the issues of life. If your heart is pure, you will see life through that lens. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the impure, nothing seems right. Everything seems broken or adversarial or against you. And so you begin to fight for your life, and God is not the God in who he is in reality. He becomes a taskmaster who never seems to come to the party on your behalf, because your heart is not pure. As in water, face reflects face. Isn't that beautiful? So a man's heart reveals the man. And as a consequence, how does it reveal the man? Well, out of his heart spring the issues of life. That's how we see who we truly are. Yeah. The heart is more deceitful than anything and is desperately sick above all things. That's what Jeremiah says, but it's not the end of the story. So lest we despair sitting here, well, my heart is broken. My heart is deceitful. I can't trust my heart. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. I want to be pure, but frankly, I'm just not up to the task. There's good news for us, okay? Because it's a grace issue. Who will give you a pure heart? As with all of these Beatitudes, it's not about our ability or strength to somehow whip ourselves up into humility or forgiveness or meekness or an appetite for Jesus alone. It is a response to the grace of God. His ability, his desire and ability shared with us. Yeah? And so God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Moreover, it is the Lord your God, he says, I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That speaks to you and your children and your grandchildren. Your decisions today will impact your kids and their kids and their kids, should the Lord tarry. Yeah, that's a wonderful promise. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to make the best decisions out of a honest heart, a life of integrity, a passion for Jesus. Do the best you can by his grace, and his blessings will flow freely like water to your kids. I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. God does not stand afar off and say, thou shalt love me with all your heart, and good luck with that. Right? He doesn't do that, because we'd all fall on our face. It just doesn't happen. He says, I will do it. You give me yourself. Surrender to me. I will do it. I will do it. That's good news for me right now. So we could stop right there and go home with happy hearts. What does a pure heart mean? Number one, without hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy mean? Most of you have done your old Greek studies. Remember hypocrisy, to wear a mask? You've had that teaching before, years and years and years and years and years ago, right? Hypocrisy means to wear a mask, to pretend to be something that you're not. It is the essence of the religious spirit. It's the essence of so much church life. Christianity is so often marked by this. What did the world so often and most often say of the church when they try to indict Christianity, protect themselves from the challenge of the gospel? What do they say? They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah. And are they right? Well, unfortunately, very often, yeah. Because we default to performance. We put on the religious mask. I'm Christian, therefore, I smile all the time. You know? And I forgive you, even though I hate your guts. You know? And I tithe, because that's what a Christian's supposed to do. You know? You know, we do all the stuff. Oh, man, God, just clean our lives of all that rubbish. And let us be honest and true and pure-hearted sons and daughters of heaven. So let it be without hypocrisy. It means to be without defilement, to be cleansed. What happens when we worship the Lord on a Sunday like this? We come together and we stand in his presence. We declare who he is, and we remember, even as we're singing it, we actually remember what we're saying. And we realize who it is we're singing to, who it is we're worshiping. It's not bouncing off the ceiling. We're surrounded by angels, and we're in the company of all those who've gone before, and we're declaring the greatness of God. This is astonishing. And when that happens, the presence of God continually comes, prunes, cleanses, wipes clean, erases, puts your sin behind his back again and again. He'll never remind you of it ever again. You are clean. You are clean. Let me say it again. For anybody sitting here thinking, well, if you knew what I was doing, or you knew what I've done, it's going to take me at least a few more weeks to get right with God, if not a few more years. God's always had it out for me, but I know I need to be in relationship with him if I want eternal life. So, you know, we'll just keep going with this detente between me and God, you know. It is a lie. Today, right now, regardless of your history and track record, he would make you clean. All you need to do is surrender to his love and say, thank you, Lord. I believe it by faith. I am clean. I'm clean. I'm free of guilt, free of shame. I'm clean. And now you can tackle the unsolved issues in your life with a clear conscience. You can go after them with an expectation that you'll hear from the Lord because your mind is uncluttered by guilt and a bad conscience. Yeah. I'm clean. Say it. I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm clean. Don't carry the garbage anymore. All right? It means to have an undivided love. And I've spoken to this already. Sometimes we have a double heart, a double mind, a double spirit, you know. We got a foot in the kingdom and a foot in the world. James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He's waiting for you to ask. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone, not in yourself or in the system or in Centerlink. Do not waver, for a person with undivided loyalty as an unsettled, you'll be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in everything they do. But you are not double-minded. He has circumcised your heart. By his grace, you are clean, and he has empowered you to stand before him with a single heart, to be pure of heart, to be in love with him. Now, you're aware of all the stuff that nibbles at the edges and tries to get you distracted and pull your gaze off him. It's always there. We're always dealing with that. But the presence of temptation does not mean that you have yielded to that temptation. It's always going to be there. It's a strategy of the enemy to pull you off course. I'm trying to imagine what it would be like to have a house full of people at Flame Tree, 400, 500, maybe may it be 1,000, 1,500 people who are pure of heart and are just free of guilt. Hey, and moving as a consequence in the power of the Holy Spirit with childlike expectation and humility. Ooh, yeah. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Well, that's us, guys. Right now. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to earn it. That's us now. Start living it. And when you doubt it, declare it again. What? Declare the truth. Do a little warfare on your own behalf. Do not be victims of the enemy's strategy. Don't be passive about the life that you received from the Savior. Okay, fight for it. Step up into it. Step into the shower of his grace, the lavish outpouring of his goodness and grace again and again, as often as you need to. Here's the good news. For we have already experienced heart circumcision. We worship God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit, not in laws and religious duties. We are those who boast in what Jesus has done and not in what we can accomplish in our own strength. It's been done. The MO of somebody who's been circumcised in their heart, God has said, you have been circumcised in your heart. The markers, the DNA markers, are that we worship God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. You are a worshiper. You worship in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit. Not in religious formulas, restricted in any way by senses of embarrassment or attention-seeking, all the rubbish, all the lies. No. Man, I feel like the Holy Spirit is blowing this morning. I feel like it's like a snake skin, you know, shedding. Hallelujah. I could have probably used something better than snake. But you know I'm going after. Sloughing off that religious skin that seems to come back again and again. It's an annual event. Hey? Old garments, we'll take the old garments, we'll go the biblical route, all right? Your old garments, put off the old, put on the new, amen. When in doubt, use the Bible. Well done, lad. Yeah, I love it. Okay. So everybody, metaphorically, okay? Yeah. Old garment, okay? And there better not be anybody here saying, I don't have any old garments. I'm fine. Take that off right now, okay? Then take that off, okay? Everybody, you and me both, old garments off. Oh, new garment on. By the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. Circumcised heart, clean, pure, childlike, no shame, no guilt. You worship God in power and spirit. That's who you are. Hallelujah. Okay, now here, we're going back to the synagogue reading because again and again and again, don't ask me how, but he is the Lord of history. The synagogue readings find themselves coming out miraculously on time. With events in history, with God's global redemptive strategy, and as it happens this morning, I find that they echo where we're at. And I've got a distance to go yet, so let me just quickly run to this. Three times in the passages of Luke, Exodus 21 to 24, the law of God, the ways of God, the revelation of God is presented to Israel. And three times they respond, "We will do. We have heard the Lord, and we will do what God says." But the third time is different. The third time is we will do and we will hear. Yeah. If it were a matter of just doing only, learning by rote, and for fear of God sending lightning from heaven, you got busy doing, then it would all be hypocritical. There would no purity of heart, no heart response required of us. It would just be afraid, not the fear of the Lord, but being afraid of a stern God, and we'd be busy doing all of our lives. That is the essence of religion. That's the religious spirit. It is fear-based. Yeah. So three times Israel says, we will do. And that's not wrong. You better be found doing as well. Because faith without works is dead. Yeah. But faith is not just about works. Faith is also about heart. Therefore, the third time, very, very poignantly, Israel says, we will do and we will hear. Most of your versions will translate that, we will do and we will obey. But literally, na'aseh v'nishma, everybody say the transliteration with me. Na'aseh v'nishma. Say it one more time. Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will, what? Understand. We will perceive. We know why we're doing it. Therefore, my heart is now engaged, and it is a delightful sacrifice to God that I should now obey with understanding and not just offer sacrifices on the new moons and on the festival days, right? Remember the heart, the prophets are saying again and again and again. And in terms of the promise that those who are pure in heart will see God, on these occasions, Moses and the elders are invited up the mountain to see God. There's another preaching point here, which I'm not going to go into, but God invites, God draws, God says, come into my presence. And so there's a wonderful moment in Exodus chapter 24. In verse 9, it says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet, listen, there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles and the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. I find this just a remarkable, almost parenthetical moment. It seems that it doesn't almost fit in the flow of the passage here. This encounter with God, this revelation of God, this idea that they are invited and therefore they come into the presence of God, they see God and do not die. No man can see God and live is true outside of Jesus. But in the purposes of God, he himself invites us near and we do not die. We see him in his holiness. This pavement of sapphire. You know, the language, Hebrew or English, fails at this point. All we know is, it's astonishing. It's beyond us to come into his presence and live not only live and survive, but to thrive. They ate and they drank. And then they receive the word of God through Moses as it comes down to them. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. We will do and we will hear. Yeah. All right. So let's look at the negative now for a minute. Some of the consequences of moral impurity. For time's sake, I'm just going to run through these because, frankly, it's not rocket science. You guys know. We could all shout out the consequences of moral impurity because we have experienced it in our own lives. When I look at this, this is not a list whereby we now look around the room and go, moral impurity, because there's three of the five there that's sitting right in front of me. This is a self-help list. This is a check yourself. This is our own little litmus paper, you know, dip into our own lives. And so, number one, one of the consequences of moral impurity, claiming that we are free to do what we want. And you see that in Jude 4, the certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, which is a fancy word for ungodly freedom. They've taken freedoms that are not afforded to them to do whatever they want. In Jude 8, there are those that despise submission. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. They struggle with submitting to earthly authority or heavenly authority. Yeah? Verse 10, they begin scoffing at spiritual truths. These men revile the things which they do not understand. And this is where it's important to remain childlike in the face of things that are too deep for us, too difficult for us. And so be like David, who says, when things are too difficult, I become like a little child at a mother's breast, a weaned child being cuddled by its parent. Just settle down. Yeah, settle down and let the things of God remain the things of God. Complaining about moral strictness. In verse 16, he goes on to describe all these ones as grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. Titus talks about arguing the ideas that contradict Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:5, using religion, a form of godliness, right? The religious spirit, a form of godliness, looks right, smells right, seems right, but is absolutely wrong and devoid of the purity of heart. Using a form of godliness to cover pride, lust, and any number of dysfunctions, all right? Leading to sensual conversation, the list goes on, impure habits, voyeurism, trying to see things that we ought not to see. Frankly, half the time you turn on the TV, it's an exercise in voyeurism, and we have become increasingly inoculated to it, because we become used to it. Yeah? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Tiredness, depression, even these can flow out of an impure heart or an immoral, an area in our lives where there is a lack of purity. That doesn't mean when I yawn in front of you while I'm preaching, don't go, Pastor Joel, secret life of immorality. No, it's been a week. Okay, but if you can't get out of it, and depression won't go away even with antidepressant drugs, you gotta start thinking, okay, fix some things by the grace of God. Romans 1 from 24 to 28, profound set of verses. Let me read it from the Passion. For this reason, God gave them over to their own disgraceful, vile passions, inflamed with lust for one another. Men and women ignored the natural order, exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. Women engaged in lesbian contact, and men committed shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their deviation. Because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over. That phrase is repeated, as you know, about three times here. God gave them over to a worthless mindset, to break all rules of proper conduct. Their sinful lives became full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed, cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with jealous cravings. with conflict and strife, which drove them into hateful arguments and murder. They were deceitful liars full of hostility. They were gossips who loved to spread malicious slander. With inflated egos, they hurl hateful insults at God, yet they are nothing more than arrogant boasters. They are rebels against their parents and totally immoral. They are senseless, faithless, ruthless, heartless, completely merciless, although they are fully aware of God's laws and proper order, and knowing that these who do all these things deserve to die, yet they still go headlong into darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do. Woo! That's a list. That's a list. And no way are we suggesting there's one guy who does all these things. This is a collection of misdemeanors, and it's a journey that goes in the King James Version down to reprobation. They become reprobate in the Old English. What does reprobate mean? It means you can no longer discern good from evil. That's not a happy place to be. Yeah, no longer know right from wrong. So whatever I do must be right, therefore. We see states in that position. We see politicians. We see individuals who've gone on this journey and find themselves in a reprobate condition. How did they get there? Because at some point God removes his restraining hand and he says, I give you over to your own choices. Just like any frustrated parent, even imperfectly, would say to a stubborn, insistent child, okay then, have it your way, go. But it's going to cost you. This is not going to be pretty. This is going to hurt. But at some point, we as imperfect parents, we lose patience and we say, fine. We stop arguing because it seems not to, you know. And that is your child is, in a sense, drifted into a reprobate situation where we as the protecting body in their life remove our hand, give them over to their own choice. Hopefully they'll learn. It will be a severe mercy, but they will learn. But there comes a time in humanity where men and women get to a place where they no longer know right from wrong. It begins with natural curiosity, which is fine. There's an awakening of conscience. I shouldn't do that. Ooh, something tells me this is not healthy, not good, not right. We begin to question Scripture. Does God really mean? He gave me my urges. Should I not satisfy those urges? God created me. You know, we start having these kind of conversations. We go ahead and yield to temptation, perhaps. Then we violate our conscience, which Paul warns us strictly against. In 1 Timothy, he says, don't be like those who, through ignoring their conscience, they're like ships wrecking on the shoals of life. With that, if you ignore your conscience, you become shipwrecked, or your conscience becomes like something that has been burned with a hot iron and becomes scarred, right? And we know callous and scar tissue is less sensitive. Yes? Yeah? Have I ever told you the story about Judy? My horse?
Not Mr. Ed.
Okay. Judy, my horse, who I used to ride in Israel all the time when I was living there as a young man with long flowing hair and dreams of, you know, blah, 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 and the sundown. And I would go up to Judy, who was a stable north of Jerusalem, and I'd ride. And I loved Judy because Judy was a white stallion, an Arabian. Not a stallion, she was an Arabian. I could say something about that right now, but actually horses have more common sense than people. So, no, she was a she, and I love Judy because Judy had two speeds, fast and no, right? And I love that because when a guy gets on there, you know, he's 24 years old. I'm riding a horse. Let the horse gallop. Let the wind flow. You know, let the sun go down as the hills of Judea. You know, speed beneath the feet of my steed, you know. And so Judy would accommodate until one day I was riding Judy. And we come to this little village and Judy's not slowing down, right? And there's people in the dirt street of this village. And I'm remembering how they said to slow her down because I'm not a horseman. I can stay on usually. That's about it. They said, okay, pull gently. So I pulled gently, nothing. Yeah. Okay, shift your weight. Okay, shifting the weight, nada. Klum, shumdavar. No response from Judy. In that case, try and turn the horse's head. So I gently pull on one of the sides of the reins, and Judy's got a neck like this, you know, so nothing, can't move it, cement, you know? And so, you know, it's like, I'm you know, nothing. You know what? Seriously, I closed my eyes. Because here we come, there's people in the street. And all of a sudden I hear. And she, now she stops. We're through the village. Nobody has died. Hallelujah. You know? What I discovered about Judy is what they have. She had what horse people call a hard mouth. From bad riders jerking on the reins, she developed calluses here that are supposed to be sensitive to the bit. Sensitive horses, a little pressure, boom, they're gone. Hard mouth, nothing. Right? Calloused. Yeah? Yeah? Can't turn it. Yeah? So God says, hey, let me guide you with my eye upon you, not as with horse or mule with a bit and bridle. Let us be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that God can look at Eve and just kind of go like this. You know? And Eve goes, got it, and she's gone. Yeah? But when we ignore our conscience, it's as though we burn it with a hot iron. We're no longer sensitive. And so now God says, Pat, go speak to that person. Pat, not this Pat. Pat would never do that. Pat is sensitive to the Spirit of God. But, nothing. You know, Pat, nothing. And so in order to get our attention, then God will perhaps in mercy allow the wheels of your life to wobble, if not fall off. Why? Because it might be that we're driving to a cliff edge. And God, we're no longer sensitive to the Spirit of God. So he has to cause a circumstance to get our attention. Because we're no longer able to be steered gently by his whisper, his still small voice. And so God uses circumstances, and the bombs start going off. And we go, I wonder why these bombs are going off. You know, it's kind of, hello, stop. Don't violate your conscience. When you're reborn, it is in service of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to your conscience. Okay, there's a lot more we could say on that, but for time, we're going to run on. So we awaken guilt. We violate our conscience. We feel guilty. That starts robbing us of freedom and purity in the kingdom. And our incomplete response to guilt is that we just feel like if we don't get caught, well, then I'm innocent. You know, it's like there's remorse if ever we get caught, but there's no real repentance. And so we have incomplete repentance. We compensate in religious activity. That's what we always do, We get caught up by the Lord and we think, that's it. I'm feeling guilty, so I'm going to prove to God how much I love him. So I'm going to go to all the meetings. I'm going to go tonight to the Bible study with the YWAMers, even though I'm tired. I'm going to do that. Yes, I am. And I'm going to go to soaking on Wednesday. And I'm going to read Leviticus. And God goes, awesome. Please. Be my guest. Do all of that. Actually, Leviticus is one of my favorite books. You'll enjoy it. But, he says, but I want you to do it with understanding. Right? Na'aseh v'nishma. Do and understand why you're doing. Because the most, I want your heart, not just your activity. So we get frustrated over a lust, perhaps, or a desire that will not go away because we're not dealing with it at a root. We're just kind of whitewashing the evidence of it and trying to deal with it with our own will. We begin redefining morality. Did God really say, And we find ourselves walking right down to where we're no longer, the scriptures don't even hold authority for us. And we're arguing back at God. We've become reprobate. And God removes his hand. Wow, what a scary place to be. You no longer discern right from wrong. God, prevent us from going there. By your mercy and grace, shake us and wake us and deal with us and prune us, Lord, as necessary. I love this word from George MacDonald, my favorite guy, right? Man finds it hard to get what he wants because he does not want the best. God finds it hard to give, metaphorically, because he would give the best and man will not take it. Because we don't have a pure heart. We think what we want is what would be best. But God says, you really don't want that. Trust me. You don't want that. No, you really. Okay, so have it. I'll be here to pick up the pieces if you turn back to me. Yeah. With a pure heart, we want the best. And we discover God to be lavish with it. Yeah. So quickly responding to grace. Develop a lifestyle of openness. Okay, be transparent with one another. Guys, when we go on our weekend, this coming weekend, part of it is just to be honest, transparent, open with each other. We're all broken. None of us have all the answers. We all are absolutely dependent upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to make this thing work and to be the best parents, the best husbands we can possibly be, the best men, the best boyfriend, the best kid. Hey, we all need his help. Learn to hate evil. Jesus didn't tell us, to have victory over evil or just kind of deal with. He taught us to hate evil, primarily when we discover it in ourselves. So let that be the measure in terms of how we respond to the grace of God. Hate evil, especially when we discover it within ourselves. Say, Lord God, and do honest and real repentance, as necessary. Manifest complete repentance. All right, we'll talk. And learn to walk in God's Spirit. That means, you've been saved. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to step into and nurture the presence of God. You want to be filled again and again by the Holy Spirit. These are disciplines all of us can exercise, but it is absolutely essential if we're going to walk in holiness with a pure heart. All right. And finally, this phrase just came to me as I was finishing my thoughts yesterday. Now, I haven't spoken anything about that today other than always childlike is something we're going after in the house. But walk in pure childlike wonder. And you will discover that attitude, that awareness, that posture will keep your heart pure before the Lord. Yeah? Because if you're celebrating everything you see, if you're giving thanks in all things, hey, if you're able to accept the paradoxes of the kingdom and the mystery of God with joy, yeah, it goes a long way to keeping your heart pure. Yeah. And we will see God. Yeah, man. Yeah, Rex was inspired to remember that song, Created Me a Clean Heart. Do you remember that one?
Yes!
Yeah. Woo! Let's see. All right, let's sing it. We'll close. All right. Why don't you stand up? Yeah. Come on.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight.
Just remember, the elders will be up the front to pray for you if you